If you be risen with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on those things that are above, and not the things on earth. Why, Paul? Because you're dead. Now, I know that's heavy. I've already stepped into it tonight because I'm accusing everybody of being dead. And that's not true. Not everybody's dead. Only those that are dead in Christ are dead. I know a lot of you've got your iPads, you've got your iBibles and eBibles, and you've got the Pew Bibles, and you've got your own Bibles. If you turn to Colossians with me, let's look at this. As Victor would say, this is good stuff. And I've got one more Victorism I'll pass on to you before we get started. These two 12-year-old girls were in school together. One was a Christian, the other one was a Catholic. The little Catholic girl kept asking this Christian girl to go to Mass with her. And the Christian girl kept denying and refusing to go. So finally the little Catholic girl says, if you'll come to Mass with me this Sunday, next Sunday I'll go to church with you. So the little Christian girl, she compromised that. And she said, don't worry, I'll explain to you what all's going on. And every time the priest would do something, the little Catholic girl said, this means this, this means that. So the next Sunday, it came the time for the Catholic girl to come to worship with the Christian girl. And the preacher gets up, and like most preachers usually do, they'll take their watch like this. They'll look at it, and they'll put it here. So the little Catholic girl said, what does that mean? She said, oh, nothing. He never looks at it anyway. So I'm not going to look at it because we got a pretty good, most of us are retired anyways, except for the kids. I know you got school kids need to get to school. But anyway, are you in Colossians chapter 3? Let's look at that together, please. Let's start over again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's a good picture that Paul is printing to you as to what took place when some good Christian sat down and taught us the gospel. And we looked at it and we saw the truth of it, and it penetrated our hearts, and we believed it and we committed it. Then we repented of our sins, we confessed Christ before God and men, and then we went into the water grave of baptism. Paul says, you were buried with him into his death. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4, and 5, if you go in there, it gives you a complete description of how that death is, how we contact his blood in death by being baptized into him, into his death through baptism. And he said, then when you come out of that grave, you are now a new creature. Christ has completely consumed you. Your life is now hid in Christ with God. Because Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, he that believeth in to as many that was baptized in him has put on Christ. We know that. If we're clothed in Christ, if we're consumed by Christ, if we are fully clothed in Christ, and I often tell the young people when they're worried about going out and doing something for the kingdom, is don't be afraid. If you've obeyed the gospel, you got the full Godhead within you. You got God the Father, you got God the Son, and you got the Holy Spirit within you if you've obeyed the gospel. So if you're afraid to go out and face the world with the full Godhead in you, man, don't let that hinder you from going. You'll be put in some situations sometimes that you will be absolutely nervous and your jaws will get tight and your teeth will start grinding because you got to sit down with somebody you're not sure of how well you can teach. But remember, God said, my word won't come back void. You might not know much, but that that you do know, you teach. And that that you don't know, then you go find somebody that does know, and you go back with that person and you teach. The more you teach, the better you get at it. And pretty soon you can just stand up to and with anybody and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, the tendency during recent years, it seems, has been to build a church up on numbers only and not paying much attention to the conversions. A lot of times, you know, we know how to sit down and answer the question, what must I do to be saved? You sit there and you answer that. And you get them to the point that they, okay, I understand that. I'm ready to obey the gospel. So you get them to the baptistry, you go down into the baptistry with them, you baptize them, and you bring them up to walk in a newness of life. As they step down into the auditorium, we got a new Christian. Everybody greet him. Then you go off and let him flounder on himself. You can't do that. He doesn't know enough to ask when he comes out of the baptistry, brother, what do I do now? Somebody's got to tell him, you got to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15. You got to tell him to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You got to take that person and nurture him along until he feels comfortable with his salvation, that he feels like he's part of this congregation, that he's just as important to this congregation as I am myself. And I'm nothing more than just a Christian sitting on a pew listening to the truth of God presented by godly men. And that's one thing I am so proud about Oceanside. Since the day that we began in 1984, we've never been short on talent. We've always had people that can lead singing. We've always had people that can lead open public prayers. We've had people that can preach and teach. And it's been that way every year for the last 34 years. And I pray to God that it stays that way until he comes again. But we cannot afford to let these new converts flounder and get weak in the faith. And one day you come in and you don't see them. You can't get in touch with them. And finally, one day you run into them at Walmart and you ask them, well, where have you been? And he looks at you in the face and says, well, I just didn't feel like I was needed or wanted anymore. We can't afford to do that. This practice has also resulted in many unconverted people being deceived into thinking that they're Christians. I remember back years ago, there was a lady that was coming to church. Her name was Murphy, and she was a sister to one of the elderly women that was a member of the church. Everybody made her feel so comfortable, got her involved in every work of the church that could be done, even to the point they even called her sister. And she got to where she was comfortable enough to say, hey, I'm saved. I have nothing to repent of because they've been faithful, but yet not to the point that they have obeyed the gospel. And being a Christian is more than merely having your name in the directory or on the rolls. I know it's important that you come sit down in your pews and you sit there and listen and pay attention to what Victor said or anybody else that's preaching. But that your life as a Christian is so much more than just listening. Now, of course, you got to do that to increase your faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. We understand that. But you got to take and let some of that knowledge enter into that, in my case, my little pea brain, that get enough in there to where I can at least look at somebody in the face and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to the Oceanside Church of Christ, and we would be happy to have you come visit with us one day. But you know something? Almost every congregation of the Lord's people carry a certain amount of dead weight in the person of inactive church members. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, that's the way it usually is on Sunday when you got a lesson like this. And I got this lesson up because I'm looking at it as a former elder. And I'm looking at it as a mature Christian, I think, that I can see some of the weaknesses, not only in this congregation, it's church-wide, universal. And it's a shame, because we were talking out in the foyer before the services started tonight about how low we've come from being so high where we were. And you look around, well, what caused that? What dynamic caused that? Well, we can sit and analyze all we want to, but what we got to do is we got to keep on keeping on. The duties of evangelism continues on. You can't worry after you've done all you can possibly do with a weak member or one that has fallen away. You've got to turn your energy and your enthusiasm toward that which is lost. I know that this person's lost, and just as important as one that's a million sinner. But you can only drag your feet on one person so long before you have to turn and use your energy toward a productive study with someone. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now listen to what he said. He didn't say didn't bring forth fruit. He's talking about bringing forth good fruit. Fruit that is worthy of being called fruit and has the ability and the energy and the desire and the love of God in their heart so that they can take that energy and the love for God and reach out to someone else. Peter put it this way, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begins with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God be? Paul explains that over in Thessalonians real good. Somebody's reading it here tonight. Because he's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the end's going to be. If we're going to be judged first, Lord help those that have not obeyed the gospel. Now that I'm through with the introduction, let me go into point one. The scriptures require a personal examination. Paul, in addressing how one should, what he should do before he partakes of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, says this, let a man examine himself, and so let him drink of the cup. To examine yourself is to test, to prove, to scrutinize, to see if a thing is genuine or not. And that's what each one of us as Christians should do every Lord's Day before we partake of the Lord's Supper, is to examine ourselves. Do I have aught against a brother? Is there something in my life that's hindering me from getting the full benefit out of the Lord's Supper? Because that is a serious thing, is when you reflect back on the day that Christ gave his life for us, shed his blood, and what we're doing is we're taking that bread and that blood to honor him, and there's sin in our life. Well, Paul said, you're drinking damnation to your soul. You best not take it if you're not ready to meet the Lord. You need to get your life right before you do that. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, talking about love and how love affects a person, said it does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. So we have to examine ourselves to find out, are we a loving person? Is that love evident in our life? Can people that I associate with in and outside the church see the love of God in me? I often pray when I do pray, Lord, and may we walk in a way that people can look upon us and see the reflection of Jesus Christ within us. We have to be conscious of who we're around and what we say and the words we use and the gestures we make in order to be pleasing to God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, but let every man prove his own work. Then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Sometimes I'm kidding around with somebody, especially Mike Wetzel, and he and I, we joke with one another quite a bit. And I'll say something, and he said, you're very humble too, aren't you, Bill? And I said, oh yeah, I am. But we do things in gesture, but when you're out amongst strangers and pilgrims, you better not be pounding your chest too strong, because there may be somebody close by that really knows you and they can bring that to your attention in a very astute way. Some searching questions to aid in this personal examination are these. Number one, am I an asset or liability to the church? Now, how are we going to determine if we're an asset or a liability? Well, let's do like the old bookkeepers do. Let's make a T-bar. Liabilities on the left, assets on the right. Start listening to things that you haven't done for the church that you've been asked to do, the things you know you should do, or the weaknesses that you have, and list those. Then list the positive things that you did do, you volunteered to do, that you didn't reject the elders when they asked you to do something, and start listing those. Then if you have more on the asset side than you do the liability side, then I would say that you're somewhat an asset to the church. But if your misgivings outweigh the good things that you do, then naturally you're going to be a liability to the church. And folks, that's one thing that we don't need to be, is a liability to the elders, to God, to Christ, to the church, to one another. Then another question you can ask, am I a help or am I a hindrance to the work? I guess the elders know pretty much who's a help and who's a hindrance. I think they got a pretty good gauge on who they can count on and who they can't count on. The old saying is, it takes 20% of the people to do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people complain about the 20% not doing enough. Does my being a member of the church add strength or character to it? Am I, by my daily life, having an influence for good? Am I daily growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Am I becoming a more efficient worker in His service? Have I been instrumental in leading someone to Christ? And here's a good point to make here. Not everybody is comfortable and can sit down one-on-one with someone and teach them what they need to know to obey the gospel. And that's a known fact. We know that. There are some people that, you know, that if they had to be given a test, they'd plunk it because they couldn't concentrate because they're scared to death to take a test. But I can tell you this, that if you can't teach someone the gospel, if you can get somebody that needs teaching and you can get that person, would you sit down to one of my friends and let him study the Bible with you? And if that takes place, and if that person is converted and he's baptized into Christ, you get just as much credit for it as the one that did the teaching, because you're doing what you can with what you have where you are. And that's all God expects us to do. Am I giving encouragement to the unsaved and new converts by attending the various services of the church and extending them a glad welcome? Or am I manifesting a spirit of indifference, carelessness with reference to my own salvation and that of my fellow man? As I said earlier, a while ago, about these new converts, if there's some way that we, I don't necessarily believe in sponsorship, you know, if a person comes in, just because I was in the Army and this guy comes in, you know, transfers in, he was in the Army, I don't necessarily think that I'm the best one because we were in the Army to be a sponsor to him. Now, I don't mind being that. I'd like to think maybe because of my age and my maturity that I would be an influence for him and I can buddy up with him in something and certainly look at him with honor that he's in the service doing his duty. But we need to take our new converts, and Tim, I don't do this to embarrass you, son, but I've got to, and the reason I'm not going to get you embarrassed because you're 10 times bigger than I am. Probably 100 times smarter than I am. But Tim and I, he read my tract. And he came back to me and he says, I asked myself, what do you think about tract, Tim? And he says, well, I don't understand the films. What are the films that they're talking about in that tract? And I said, I'm glad you asked, Tim, because that's the kind of feedback that I want. Now, if you got time on Friday night, if you and Michelle want to come over to the house, I'll be glad to show you what I showed over there at the Methodist Church that time. He gladly accepted that. We're having a good time together over there. But I know that he's already a Christian, but the thing is, if I can encourage him much more by him being there, looking at something, he's already obeyed. I don't know how he was taught one-on-one. I'm sure if Victor's doing it, Victor does the open Bible study. I just like to use the film strips because it's an illustrative way to go and then it's somewhat entertainment as well as being educational. But we have a good time on Friday night. But he is so delighted and anxious that when we finish up the Jewel Miller, you know, film strips, that then we got the Now That I'm a Christian series that we're going to start on so that he can learn what it is he's supposed to be involving himself in as a new Christian. So I'm looking forward to that. I better crank this thing up. I told you it was going to be a long introduction. I'm sorry. All right, which leads us to point number two, the standard of measurement. For illustrative purpose, one's worth to the church may be measured by practical business standards. For example, if you on your job tomorrow decided at lunchtime that you're just going to go home and you're going to take a sabbatical for 2 or 3 days, is there anybody in that firm going to send somebody out there at your house to beg you to come back to your job and go back to work? Don't think so, unless you're very, very key personnel. I don't think that they would do that unless they got millions of dollars invested in you and they got to get you rehabilitated. But see, but an elder will do that. If someone takes it upon themselves to be absent from the body for a while, you're going to be missed. And somebody is going to be contacting you pretty soon, and hopefully it will be one of the elders, if not both. And hopefully it'll be one or two more of us in here that are not elders that love the person enough to try to rehabilitate them back into being faithful. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they must give an account for that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that is unprofitable for you. So naturally, everybody has an investment in one another. One day we're going to leave this place and we're going to be on the other side of what they would make as a metaphor on the other side of Jordan. But we're going to be on the heavenly banks with our Father one day. And all the excitement and fun that we had today is going to be multiplied hundreds and thousands of times over when we're together in the presence of God. Another good way for one to measure his worth to the church and incidentally to see himself as others see him is ask himself the familiar question. Now listen to this, folks. This is going to be hard. If every member of Oceanside were just like me, what kind of congregation would Oceanside be? And that's one way that you can measure your worth to the church and see yourself as others see you. But the standard that really counts is the one that is revealed in the New Testament. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7:20. One's ability plus his opportunities equals his duties and or responsibilities. And now to our final point for this evening. Some practical ways in which one may be of value to the church. One, above all, by faithful and zealous attendance at the various services of the church, because success breeds success. That's the one way that you can add value to the church and add your worth to the church, is to be faithful. You know, I don't know how Victor feels every time he gets up here to preach when you got the front pews here completely empty. You got some scattered out in the next few rows, then you got two more empty back there. But I have found out in my life that it's harder to speak to empty seats than it is to a packed house. There's something about that's very distractible, and it sort of bugs the one that's doing the speaking. Then, by demonstrating loyalty to divine authority. In Acts 3, verses 22 and 23, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. Do you remember the story between the rich man and Lazarus? When the rich man died and was in torments, and Lazarus died and was carried into the bosom of Abraham. When Lazarus said, the rich man said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus here to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue so that I get some relief. Or send Lazarus back. I got five brothers on earth that these know about this place. If one would go back from the dead, they would believe him. Remember when Moses said they have Moses and the prophets, and they wouldn't believe one if he come from the dead? Well, guess what? Christ died and was resurrected, and you still got people that will not hear him or have anything to do with him or be faithful to his cause, even if you obey him. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify God. And that's what we should be in the business of doing. And do all things without murmurings in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And disputing is this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we might not be able physically to do the things that we would love to do in helping the work around the church. I know I'm not physically able to do the things I used to do, but I still have the desire to do them. And I know that most of you that has passed that age have the desire to do it. But whatever you can do, do it and don't murmur about it. And if the elder comes out and say to you that I need you to, or if you would, they usually approach you in a better way than that. They say, would you do me a favor, or are you able to do this for me? And regardless of how menial it is, do it. And do it like that's one of the biggest jobs you ever had to do in your life. Because God's going to look down upon it as you being obedient to those who have rule over you. And also, he will give you blessings by you striving to become more efficient in his service. And by maintaining a cheerful and enthusiastic attitude toward the work, like begets like. Well, in conclusion, let me say, by assuming responsibility, financial and otherwise, for the success and welfare of the church, every member should take it on himself to invite to the services someone. And listen to this, here's a catch-all. And be there to welcome them when they come. Nothing more embarrassing for somebody to come in and they'll say, and they're visiting, you say, can I help you? Said, yeah, I'm looking for Bill Horn, and he invited me to come, and I thought I'd come be with him. Is he here? He said, oh, no, Bill hasn't been here for some time. Well, where is he? We don't know. He just left. And that's a hurtful thing. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I love God. And I've got a lot of reason to love God. I love Christ. And we've all got a lot of reasons to love Christ. Love the Holy Spirit because He gave us the Word. So I guess my final point tonight would be this, is let's all, as a unified congregation, do everything that we can to be more efficient in our services to the church and to God. Reach out when you see something need to be done instead of asking somebody to do it. If it's something you can do, do it. And don't brag about it. And your reward will be stacking up in heaven like you've never seen before. But friends, let me tell you something. If you're not in the body of Christ, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not worth a toot to God and the church or anybody else. If you measure it by worth, the only way you could be worth up to the church is to be in the church. And the way you come about getting into the church is this. You got to hear the gospel, number one. Then you got to believe that gospel. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So you got to come believing. And you got to repent of your sins. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, "He that will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Then the downside of that is, "He that denies me, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That is a simple thing to do, to come into a position to where you can inherit all that God has to offer. And that's heaven itself. To walk the streets of gold, sit at the feet of Jesus and at God, listen to the angels sing and participate if we can. But you know something, folks? If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, you're not worth anything to the church either, as long as you're separated from God. Because all your work would be in vain. If you're doing work in sin, all your work's in vain. So the invitation is this. If you never obeyed the gospel, it would only take 15 seconds at the most to walk from the very back of this room down front here to get this completed tonight. Less time than that, if you a member of the church and you have sin in your life, to come forth and let the elders pray with you and for you so that you can have that sin remitted. Don't leave here unsaved. This could be the very last day of all of our lives. The Lord might come, and I'm beginning to sound like one of those charismatic preachers, don't I? But the Lord might come as you go home tonight. And don't take a chance of your soul. What's the old saying? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Nothing. If you have need of any kind, would you please come forth now as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation.